Good to see everybody. How are we doing today? Any scratchy eyes out there? Any runny noses? Sneezes? I feel your pain. I feel your pain. Got out and did a little yard work yesterday, and I suffered for it. We're continuing our series on spiritual leadership. And I just want to call you to remembrance that next week we start our 12-week memory verse summer program. And we're especially inviting our families who may or may not have been involved in the 9:30 Sunday school program to take an opportunity for these summer months to really invest with your kids learning some scriptures together. And we understand that summer schedules, people may be in and out, but once you're signed up and once you're set up and ready to go, you can take all of this stuff with you on the road wherever you need to be. So 9:30 next Sunday morning, we're going to be starting that program. Ashley's helping lead that. I'll be helping lead that. We'll have some other people stepping in to help make sure that happens. And I think we're going to have a lot of fun doing it. And so, as I've already said, we're shutting down our regular Sunday school program. So most of the focus and energy is going to be in that. I'm not sure what other classes may or may not be going on, but we really want to take these 12 weeks for you to have an opportunity to rise to the summer memory verse challenge. And we'll be introducing those verses next week. We're just finalizing those. Some great stuff coming. So last week where we left off, it was the importance of what the importance of anyone who serves in this role of elder, that they have to want to serve. And the task of being a spiritual shepherd really has to be one that is freely chosen. So you remember we talked some in about some of these verses, the 1 Peter verse last week. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will. You have to freely choose to stand in this role. Not everyone is qualified to do this work, and so there are a lot of men who would want to serve in this role, but they may not be qualified. For a variety of reasons. But of those who would be qualified, biblically speaking, of these criteria we're going to spend some time looking at in the upcoming weeks, there has to be a willingness and a desire that comes with that as well. Why would it be important that this be freely chosen? An elder must freely choose to serve Jesus and Jesus' church because inevitably you're going to be put into situations that aren't necessarily fun, dealing with messy people, messy things, emotionally draining situations. You really will need the strength of the Holy Spirit to help you in those times. So my sister, her husband is a new elder. And so she's an elder's wife, and she works very diligently as an elder's wife, and she calls this kind of church work of shepherding or overseeing that she helps her husband with, she calls it sausage making, meaning that everyone loves the results of a delicious sausage. Well, most of us do. Maybe not Jonathan Young, but the rest of us. We love the results of a delicious sausage. But not many people like or appreciate the messy work that you have to go through in order to get a delicious sausage. And I would imagine that many elders, just like all Christians, will from time to time be tempted by the thought, you know what, I really just don't want this. Or I didn't sign up for this. Or this isn't exactly like I thought it would be. And the Holy Spirit has to work on our hearts to bring us back to a remembrance, back to the feet of Jesus, for Him to remind us you remember that you chose me. You're doing this for me. So the way, we're familiar with this in the Christian life, because the way a Christian chooses Jesus is through baptism. We follow the examples that we see over and over again in the scriptures that describe baptism by immersion as adults. And so in this church here, we don't practice infant baptism, and we encourage those who've only been baptized as infants to be rebaptized, because the commitment of being a disciple of Jesus is so hard and all-encompassing that it really needs to be something that you freely choose yourself. You freely choose to be a disciple of Jesus. A Christian benefits from their own personal memory of that commitment that they've made to Jesus. They benefit from the memory of their own baptism. And that's why I think it's so important that we have that, that we can look back to that. Likewise, being an elder, it should be something that is freely chosen. And the memory of choosing to serve as an elder or as an overseer or a leader in the congregation, the memory of that personal commitment, it can bring strength to us when we need it. The Holy Spirit can use that kind of commitment. And the free choice of a qualified man who answers. Suddenly, when they choose this for themselves, it changes it from, my church really needs me to do this, or no one else is doing this, or Calvin says I should do this. It changes that when it's freely chosen to, I love you, Jesus. I will stand for you, Jesus. I will stand with you, Jesus. So I had a conversation with Norm the other day. I don't even remember where we were talking about this, Norm. I think before prayer time, that we were talking, and Norm mentioned something about the way it has worked in the military, that people who are drafted and conscripted and forced to serve, it's very different from those who freely choose to serve their country in that way. And so I think that the truth of that is something like the way this role of an elder works. And if it is not freely chosen, if it's something that someone feels coerced into, the fruit of that is different than the heart of someone who stands up for honor, who stands up for integrity, who stands up to be able to take some shots when they come his way because of faith in Jesus Christ. So I don't necessarily like this elder qualification. I honestly wish it wasn't there. I mean, I don't, but I'm glad it's there. But I don't like it because when it comes to the Lamb's War and the mission of the church, it's not very easy in this day and time. Our ranks have been decimated. The ranks of the local church are spread thin out here in the West. And if it were up to me, I would add pressure. I would institute a draft. I would, like Ukraine, needs manpower. And so they're changing those parameters all the time, trying to figure out how do we defend against what's coming our way. I have personally been praying for a new elder in this church for 4 years now. 4 years I've been praying. And I'd really like to push things along a little bit more, because I see so much potential. I see so much potential in this church. I see it in our men. I see it in our women. I see it in our kids. I believe in you. That's why I'm in this role that I'm in. I want to encourage you. but I cannot coerce. Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it constrains me from doing this. You have to be willing to stand up for Jesus in this way yourself. And so we've been looking at some of these qualifications. We mentioned them last week. A God-given desire, a willingness to serve. And this is the one we're going to really dig into and spend some time in. You exemplify godly character. Godly character. And this needs to be more than just a checkbox that we go, a list that we check off in doing our due diligence. We're going to spend some time looking at the Greek of these. We're going to dig into what I understand the meaning of these to be, just to open dialogue together and be thinking about these things. So we're going to eventually work through all of those, but this week and then following, we're going to be spending some time on godly character and what godly character looks like. But before we look at character qualifications, I want to clarify what an elder is. There's actually three Greek words that are used to describe this role in the New Testament. I've transliterated these for you. Presbyteros, elders, episkopon, overseers, poimenon, shepherd. Some of those sound like familiar to us in English a little bit. Presbyteros, like Presbyterian, episkopon, like Episcopalian, poimenon, like Pokemon ramen or something like that. It's all Greek to me, so Pokemon ramen, when you see that word, you know it's shepherds. So the New Testament uses these three terms interchangeably. All three of these, and you can see that played out in these verses in Acts and in Titus and in 1 Peter. Well, they will use multiple of these terms describing the same role together. So in English, these words are translated as pastor, elder, bishop, shepherd, and overseer, all referring to this same role and same function. That's the Greek there. So it's only later that church tradition has come and delineated out these roles in different ways, where an elder is under a bishop and things like that. At the time of the New Testament, the New Testament's writing, these were all referring to this same position and the same role. So many church traditions tend to call the paid minister pastor, and unpaid volunteers. There is an elder or elders or an elder board, but biblically speaking, the pastors are the elders and the elders are the pastors. In these traditions, a pastor of other church traditions typically is the guy doing what I'm doing. He has authority or he co-shares authority together with an elder board. But in churches of Christ, we typically don't call the paid minister pastor. We tend to just call them a preacher, a minister, or an evangelist. And elders are the pastors who have authority over the paid minister or the evangelist, which is the case actually in our congregation here. I mean, some of you call me pastor from time to time. I don't really mind that, you know. I can tell probably you've not been in Church of Christ for a long time, because back in the day you would get in trouble for that, but now it's kind of all become kind of the same thing. And even though I do plenty of pastoral work as the paid minister of this church or the preacher, my role as I exercise it now is under the authority of Mike and Norm and Carl. So churches of Christ do sometimes have paid elders who serve as the main minister and the primary preacher and teacher of the congregation. But typically, those roles have been for preacher, minister, and evangelist. And we've held that as distinct from the role of single role, elder, pastor, bishop, shepherd, and overseer, all referring to that same elder role. But there are some exceptions to this. Sometimes an elder could be a paid elder as well, who has more of an administrative function. I know several churches that have done that. They've been in charge of things like the organization of things, that they just need a man with more hours that he can give to it. And that man is maybe in a place where he would need some compensation to be able to free him up to give those hours toward that. So I've known elders who are in charge of visitation, and they receive some help from the church. I've known some who are kind of in my role, preaching and teaching, and they would receive support from the church, and or an administrative kind of function, helping with behind the scenes, kind of keeping everything going. There's a lot of moving pieces in our sausage-making process. So there's not really hard, fast rules about this, but we do want to consider the scriptures, what they say about this. I think one benefit of having a separation between what I do and what the elders of our congregation do, one of the criteria for being an elder is a person should not be greedy for gain. And so I receive financial support from this church to do what I do. And I'm blessed by it because it gives me all of this time that I get to devote to this. And it's an important role that needs to be fulfilled. But here's where things get sticky sometimes. If the guy in charge is the guy who is also getting his financial compensation from the church, that tends to get a little cloudier sometimes. And those things can go sideways. So when those are separated out, it tends to add some clarity to that. But I think one of the main benefits of the situation that I work under, the spiritual leadership of our elders, is my elders are really a layer of protection that allows me to do what I do. In a way that I can focus on vision casting and teaching and study and preaching, that I can focus on relationships because of the burden and the responsibility that they have taken on for leading this congregation. So let's begin to transition now and bring up this discussion of godly character. The elders of the local church should be examples of godly character to the rest of the congregation. So listen carefully to the character language that Paul gives us in referring to this role. And he writes this to Timothy, he writes this to Titus, and this charge of finding men who are qualified to serve a congregation in this way. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. From 1 Timothy 3. And then from Titus chapter 1. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. A list of good things. So according to Paul, any discussion about elders is necessarily going to include consideration of these Christ-like qualities, character quality traits. And again, I would say these are things that are good for all Christians, that all Christians should be striving for these things. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, these are all target things that we want to grow into. And maybe the application is, or the venue might look different sometimes between men and women. But I say, woe is the church that does not have women who are able to teach. That's a church in trouble. And if a church doesn't have women who are self-controlled and upright and holy and disciplined, that is a church that's in crisis, I say. And while there is no specific biblically recognized role of elder's wife, in the New Testament, many of these godly characteristics for an elder, they presume and are amplified by a faithful wife standing beside an elder's wife, standing beside her elder husband. So in the upcoming weeks, I want to maybe take a little bit of time to just unpack that a little bit about that role of unofficially recognized role of serving in your marriage and in your family as a wife married to an elder. Because it's really going to be difficult for a man to be hospitable without the buy-in and help of his wife. Does that make sense? A man can't be respectable if his wife is a gossip, or if she's a lush, or if she's a liar, or if she's a cheater, or whatever. That man cannot be respectable. So Jonathan published a book, and I'm proud of him. He worked hard on it. I think he learned a lot doing it. It was a really good process for him on Revelation, and I haven't ordered it yet, but I'm going to. It'll be good. So I wrote this next quote, and it's just like I was having fun thinking, if I were to try to write this in a way to be published with my name on it, about this role of elder, and specifically the presumption of how the role of elder, it assumes this all of these relationships that have happened and take place. So this is my best attempt at it. The role of elder presumes a history of collaborative partnerships that have formed a man over the course of time. The godly character necessary to shepherd well, it isn't formed in isolation, but in the reality of the faith community surrounding us. This community is found in marriage. It is found in parenting. It is found in the breadth of church relationships where you are discipled and you disciple others. And the elders we need are first and foremost those who have been transformed in the mysterious interactive community of Christ living in them. The hallmarks of the fruit of the Spirit. The hallmarks of the kind of character qualities that are admirable and respectable that we really need to have in spiritual leadership in the church. Do the lives of those who are serving this congregation as elders now, does their life bear the marks of godly character, like these criteria we're looking that Paul gave us? For those who would shepherd God's flock, their lives must bear up to the scrutiny of the criteria given to us by the Bible itself. In fact, these criteria are provided to help Christians choose leaders who will help them live up to our high calling in Jesus Christ, leaders who are able to help us engage in the mission of God. And this is what all good spiritual leadership is about. It's about building up the body of Christ. And so Jesus gives all of these different kind of spiritual leadership roles. Here are some that he mentions from Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. For the building up of the body of Christ. And as I've said before, I believe that all of these roles still exist in some form or another in the church universal today. Now, obviously, we don't have formal apostles like we did the 12. They died a while back. But we still have people in this world today who are serving as in an apostolic function. And here's what I mean by that. As a missionary doing church planting in Tanzania, I was commissioned by a church. They laid hands on me, and they sent me out with this church planting mission, much like Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church in Damascus for their church planting mission, to start churches, to work with those new churches to mature them to the point where they can appoint their own leaders. What we call a missionary is oftentimes an apostolic kind of role. I worked with multiple congregations. It was a come alongside kind of partnership with Tanzanian nationals that I taught them things. And I taught them how to refer to the scriptures and the teachings of the Bible, to rely on those. And so it was this collaborative partnership. But I didn't work with just one church. I planted churches a lot of places, and I worked with other missionaries who planted churches a lot of places. So I was spread over. Our work among the Sukuma, I think by the time that I was transitioning out of my roles and responsibilities there in Tanzania, we were working with over 100 congregations. And there were a few of those I haven't even been to and visited. And that's spread thin, but the Spirit was just growing things, and we were trying to keep up with it all. But I would say what I did there was more of an apostolic role or function. Prophecy, we have talked about that in what biblical prophecy looks like. We read a lot about it, but we don't understand very much about it sometimes. And there's a mystery there given that makes people a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. And yet the Scripture commands us, don't treat prophecies with contempt, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Biblical prophecy is broader, it's more subtle, it's more closely tied to prayer and a deep knowledge of the Scriptures than people tend to realize, I think. In fact, a lot of times when people hear the word prophecy, they just think of something like fortune-telling or something like that. Biblical prophecy is typically not something like that. So these roles, here's my observation. Apostle, prophets, and evangelists, you tend to find more of those roles in the places where the church is taking over enemy territory, where the church is expanding and growing. And a mature church and a settled church tends to have more people who are in the shepherding and teaching role. That's just my observation of what I've observed, the difference between what I experienced in Africa and what I experienced here as a preacher of the Eugene Church of Christ. So let's look at some of these character criteria that Paul gives as we close out our time this morning. Some of these very positive things to aspire toward, and some of these criteria are negative things that should be avoided in anyone who's in a spiritual leadership role. First Timothy compared to Titus. Above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, doesn't get drunk or high, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Titus' characteristics: blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, hospitable, loves what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. These are good things. These are things that we should be having as targets for the kind of character that we would like to grow in. But they should also be a hallmark of the kind of character that exists within those who would shepherd God's church. This is the church of the Lord. And those standards are very high. So, Next week, we're going to take the time to unpack some of these in Greek. And I'm not going to bother you with a lot of it. It'll be mostly, you can say a prayer for me in this, in fact. Because like some guys who are up here, they will show off their Greek so that you can know how smart they are. My Greek is more along the lines of, bless his little heart, he sure tries. And so say a prayer for me as I kind of dig through this. It stretches me and it helps grow me as well. But it's an important skill to really have, to exegete a passage well. We need to have that language knowledge. So I'm going to really dig into those, and we're going to look at these. We're going to zoom in on these and what that looks like. And hopefully that'll be a help to us as we try to learn more about what this character kind of looks like. But these character descriptions are something you should expect from your leaders. Most especially from Mike, from Norm, and from Carl. And I say you should also reasonably expect those things from me. Although I'm under their authority, I also serve as, in a way, a public representation of, a public representative of this church body as well. And I think that these are standards that we should apply to anyone across the board who is assuming some kind of leadership responsibility in the Lord's church. And here's where the rubber meets the road. I believe the scriptures invite us, not in a way of judging towards salvation or anything, but I think biblically we have a responsibility within the church to examine closely those who would have authority to direct the activities of a congregation, and how this is primarily, it is a spiritual role, doing a spiritual work, helping call the church to a spiritual ministry. Is Mike Duffield above reproach? Is Mike respectable and hospitable? Is he gentle? Is he quarrelsome? Is he overbearing? Is he quick-tempered or self-controlled? Is Norm above reproach? Is Norm respectable? Is Norm hospitable and gentle? Or is he quarrelsome? Is Norm overbearing? Is Norm quick-tempered? Is Norm self-controlled? Is Carl above reproach? Is Carl respectable or hospitable or gentle? Or is he quarrelsome? Or is he overbearing? Or is he quick-tempered or self-controlled? Is he self-controlled? Self-control is, of course, also a fruit of the Spirit. And I think these character qualities, they're built on other character qualities that are assumed and are important for any Christian. The ones that are notable to me would be from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Are the marks of the fruit of the Spirit on the lives of our leadership in this church? Another one would be 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love. Patience. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not. Are the marks of love on our spiritual leadership? What about the wisdom from above, from James chapter 3? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show up by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Are the marks of wisdom seen in the lives of our spiritual leadership? And even though I am under the authority of our eldership, I believe that these should be questions you ask of me too. As the minister of the Eugene Church of Christ, am I above reproach? Am I a respectable man? Am I a hospitable man? Am I gentle or am I quarrelsome? Am I overbearing? Am I quick-tempered? Do I have a level of self-control? Good things. Things to strive for. Things for all of us to grow in. I'll also say that no elder or minister is perfect, other than the chief shepherd. Everyone has areas of strength as well as areas that they could grow in. But when we think of our leaders, those who bear the authority in this church, are there things in their character that remind us of Jesus Christ? Are there things in their character that are attractive in that way, that call us heavenward, that help us to be encouraged to raise our own game? These are good questions. Well, thank you. As you bear with me, I'm inviting the church into the sausage-making process with all of this. We're just making sausage here, because I believe the Holy Spirit, He has and He will continue to give us tasty results when we really focus on ways that we do this God's way. So, Jonathan, you can come up. That is our lesson for this morning. If you have needs of prayer, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, we always have a time where you can find me up front here, and as we sing this next song, come and find me and tell me about those things and share them with me. And let's go ahead and do that now. Let's stand and sing together.